From the LifeWord Studios, this is Life Perspectives with Michael Goring.
Well, joining me today is an internationally acclaimed ventriloquist, singer, comedian, and veteran Las Vegas entertainer, Terry Fader. Terry, thanks for being on the program.
Thank you for having me. This is so much fun. I love doing long form interviews like this. So this is wonderful. And when I found out this was a Christian podcast, man, I'm really excited about that because I'm a very strong Christian. I'm not a Christian entertainer. I'm an entertainer who is a Christian. There's a difference. So
absolutely. And I love that. I love that. Jeff Allen, if you're familiar with the comedian Jeff Allen, he says the exact same thing. He goes, I'm not a Christian comedian. I'm a comedian who's a Christian. So that's wonderful.
Right. So, you know, that's, yeah, there's a distinct difference because I don't, you know, I feel like a lot of times Christian entertainers are ministers. And yeah, while I minister with my life, I'm an entertainer. I'm an actual like entertainer and I just happen to be a Christian, but I'm not ashamed of my faith whatsoever. In fact, there've been times, there was one time, and it's been more than once, but, I found out there was a woman in the audience who had cancer, and the Holy Spirit just told me in the middle of my show, I want you to go down and pray for that woman. And wow. I stopped after one of my songs and I said, you know, my puppets, and I said, hey, I just found out there's a woman here who has cancer and I'd like to pray. If anybody would like to pray with me, I'm going to, and I went out in the audience with my mic and I said, we're going to lay hands on her and pray. And I mean, people from all over the audience, we had, you know, 20 or 30 people and we were all laying hands on this woman, praying for her. It was just something the Holy Spirit told me to do. And wow. So, even though that's not a typical thing, sure. I definitely listen to the Holy Spirit when he speaks to me. Yeah. You know, it's not even a 100% like squeaky clean show. I would not do the show that I do typically, like Pure Imagination, in a church. I would have to make some little, because I have some double entendres, you know, sure, things that the kids won't get that the adults will.
Yeah.
And they usually have two meanings. Like, you know, if the kid asks, you know, if you've got a 6-year-old, they say, what does that mean? You can give them a clean explanation and there's something else going on in the adult, you know, so I do have some of those. And so, you know, if you're expecting a squeaky clean church show, then don't come to my, if you're okay, if you're okay with some, you know, I tap dance on the line. I never go overboard. I'm not, you know, I don't use profanity and we don't get, you know, foul. But we have a lot of fun with it, you know, and I was raised as a Christian. So I feel like the litmus test for me is, would my father have been offended by my show? And he definitely wouldn't. And trust me, my dad was a fundamentalist, you know, almost to the point of nut job Christian.
Yeah.
You know, and he would have thought my show was hilarious. So that's kind of my litmus test for that.
That's the litmus test. Well, Terry, for people who know your success, but not your story, what was life like before season 2, winning season 2 of America's Got Talent? What was life like for you?
You know, it was fun. I was doing what I love. So growing up, my parents had a janitorial business and they would drop myself as a young teenager, you know, 12, 13, 14, they would drop myself, my sister and my brother off at a 7-story bank building in Corsicana, Texas. And we would have to clean it from top to bottom. I mean, we would have to buff the floors. We'd have to empty the ashtrays, empty every single floor. And we're talking, this was enormous. This thing, think of how big a bank building is. And it would take us several hours. And we were doing that after school. So we'd go to school, we'd be dropped off as soon as the bank closed at 4 or whatever. And we would go to work cleaning. And then I decided that during that, not that there's anything at all wrong with being a janitor. It's a wonderful profession and it's a noble profession, but that's just not what I wanted. I wanted to be an entertainer. I wanted to be on stage. I wanted to make people laugh. Mm-hmm. And so while I'm emptying ashtrays and toilets and cleaning, and cleaning toilets and emptying trash cans, I was listening to the radio and I would listen to my headphones and I would sing without moving my lips. And because that was my practice, and I would say, and then I would write routines and I would create ventriloquist puppet characters and I would write jokes and routines while I'm doing all of this. And so that's really how I became so adept at it, because I said at one point, this is not my dream. This is my dream is to be an entertainer. And so eventually I was able to find some good friends who came down and we actually, we started as a Bible study, and we were all kind of studying the Bible, and they were working in the janitorial business, and they were all musicians. And I said, well, why are we cleaning buildings? Why don't we start a band, and we can support ourselves singing, you know, singing and performing? And so we all kind of put some shows together, and then we morphed out of cleaning buildings and restoring houses to getting up and performing in clubs and fairs and everything. And I did that for about 15 years. And then I told the band, I said, listen, I love this, and I'm a good singer, and I've got puppets and everything, but I really want to try my hand as a professional ventriloquist. So in 2002, I sat out on my own. I wrote a show that was just me, and I was making a living, and I was actually making a very good living. Most ventriloquists don't even come close to the kind of money I was making. But that being said, I was probably working 335 days a year.
Wow.
I had about 1 month total off. And I mean, we're talking like 3 days here, a week here, throughout the year. Sure. And then, so I was working more than 11 months out of every single year, every single day, but I was making a great living. And then America's Got Talent came along in 2005, I decided I was going to become an impressionist because I realized I could do impressions. And I realized this even when I was in Texas, the band, okay. This band I did for 15 years, I would sing, you know, Def Leppard, and I would sound just like Def Leppard. And then I would go into George Strait, and I would sound just like George Strait. And then I would go into Ozzy Osbourne, and I would sound like Ozzy. And then I would go into, you know, Randy Travis, and I would sound like Randy Travis. So I knew I could do impressions. And in 2005, I said, you know, I'm going to make a whole impressionist show where all my puppets do impressions of singers. And then everything, people really started to go crazy. And then I auditioned for America's Got Talent. And my plan was, I was going to get on America's Got Talent. I was going to get on maybe two, if I was lucky, three episodes. They were going to vote me off like they did everybody else, and I could raise my price at elementary schools. That was my big plan. And never in a million years thought I was going to win it. And then, boom, I won it. And the rest is history. I ended up becoming a headliner in Vegas for 18 straight years, you know, hundreds of shows a year, tens of thousands of shows, millions of people coming to see the show. It's been quite an amazing career. And I got to say, I give God 100% credit and glory, first of all, for my talent, because you can't do what I can do without God giving you the talent.
Yeah.
I give myself credit for the hard work that took those talents, you know, just like the story Christ told about the talents, you know, and I know they're not literal talents. I know it's money, but, yeah, you know, where he gives them and he says, do what you can with it. And a person buries it and says, I'm afraid. Well, I didn't bury it, man. I took the talent he gave me in a literal sense. And I mean, I was working, I've worked, they say it takes 10,000 hours to become perfect at something. I've worked hundreds of thousands of hours to do what, yeah, I do. I still work at it to this day. You know, I'm 60 years old. I've been doing it 50 years, and I still work very hard to do this.
That's amazing. Well, you kind of touched on it, Terry. Winning America's Got Talent, I imagine, changed everything for you overnight.
Oh, yeah.
What was the most unexpected part of that transition?
Well, the unexpected part was that I would go from an unknown who had never played Vegas. I had played in my band. My band was the house band at a couple of the casinos off the strip casinos. But I had never ever done a headlining show in Vegas. And that was really unexpected for me to go from obscurity. And I'm told that it's unprecedented. It has never happened before me. And now there's been a lot of people, because now a lot of people that win or even are on America's Got Talent get headlining gigs. But I paved the way for that. So it was completely unexpected. I told you, truly, I thought I was just going to be able to raise my price at elementary schools. That's what I really thought. Yeah. And instead, yeah, I mean, I became this headliner. I sold out every single show at the Hilton for a year. And then that's why I was saying it was 100% God's plan. But God did this, because had I won the year before, they would have already found another headliner for the Mirage. Had I won a year after, a year before, they weren't ready to replace the headliner they had. If I had I won a year after, they would have already replaced him. I was there right at the time when they were looking at a new headliner for the Mirage. They came to see me. They watched me on America's Got Talent. They came to see one of my shows at the Hilton and said, this is our guy. And had, wow, it been the year before, so God was like, Terry, I'm molding you. This is your time. And here's the thing is, if God is, if If you can't just sit back and go, well, whatever God wants. You have to be prepared when God is ready to open that door. If you're not prepared for that, that's on you, not him. You can't say, God, why isn't it happening? You have to be ready. And going to that, when I always felt from the time I was young that I was going to be a famous ventriloquist. I did, you know, from the time I was 10, I said, I'm going to be a famous ventriloquist. When I turned 40, I thought that was probably 2000 and when was it? 2005, I turned 40. And I said, you know, I think I'm done. I think I'm not going to ever make it. But you know what? For my own self and for my glory to God, I'm going to be the best ventriloquist I can possibly be. You know, I may spend the rest of my life performing for elementary school kids, but when they're 50, I want them to tell their grandkids, I saw the best ventriloquist I ever saw when I was in the first grade or the second grade. And that became my commitment to myself and to God, because I said, you gave me this talent. I'm making a living. You know, I could be working, I could be selling cars, or I could be working at a fast food restaurant, or I could be a waiter. I was a waiter when I was young, and I loved it. So that could have been my career. But I said, whatever it is, I'm going to be the best I can be at this career. And because I made that commitment, 2 years later, when I went on America's Got Talent, I was prepared. So God says, I have this door. Are you ready? Now, had I gone on there and flubbed it up and done a terrible job and forgotten my material and all, that would have been on me. You know, God's like, I'm ready for you. I've got this door here, I'm open. And then that's up to me what I do with that. Yeah. And that's every person listening. You know, you can't just put it all on God. He will give you the abilities to do what you have to work on those abilities. You know, it's the talents. You have to turn those talents into 10 times what he gave you.
Yeah.
You know, it's not on him when it doesn't work out. So
what great advice that is. You know, I oftentimes hear God's delays are not necessarily his denials.
It's very true.
But at the same time, what you're saying is that, you know, what we oftentimes view as delays is God preparing us and allowing us to hone in on whatever craft it is that he's gifted us in,
whatever it is. If you are, you know, I've got my little coffee cup. If you're a barista, you need to do that to the best of your ability, to the glory of God. It doesn't matter what you do. And I'll tell you something else. We are not all called, and Paul says this many times, we are not all called to do the same thing. My father, his dream for me was to be the next Billy Graham. He wanted me an evangelist. He wanted me to be a preacher and all this. And I tried and I never felt the calling. And I was on my knees one day. This was about 15, 20 years ago. I was on my knees and I said, God, I don't know what's wrong. I don't want to do this. This is just not, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I heard a distinct different voice from myself. It was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Terry, I didn't call you to do that. I called you to be an evangelist of joy.
Yeah.
And when you get up there and you make people laugh and you make people forget this, he's telling me this as I'm on my knees praying. He says, when you make people laugh, you are tilling their hearts and preparing them for my message.
Yeah.
And they're getting them prepared. And if I tell you to give that message to them, I know you'll do that. But if I don't, you just get their hearts prepared and I'll send it. They'll get the message from someone else because that's what I do. And I'm like, okay, I'm in God's will. That's what God wanted for me. He created me to be a comedian. He created me to be a ventriloquist. He created me to be a singer. And that's what I do. And again, I do it to the best of my ability. Now, I do it as a career. That's the career he gave me. But I do it, we pray before every single show. We gather in a ring, my crew behind the curtain. You can know this is happening. We get in a circle and we ask the Holy Spirit to speak through my vocal cords and to work through the show and just to bring his spirit and his joy to the show, to the people that are watching. And if anybody is hurting and needs a little lift, that he just uses my talent for that. And I got to tell you, I can't tell you how many times I may not even mention God or Christ or anything. How many times I've had people come up after the show and go, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I'm like, I most certainly am. Yes. Yeah. And
you know, I've had that experience in my life. You know, I'm a pastor, and this is something that I do kind of on the side for LifeWord. But people have come up to me, you know, at restaurants and things and say, you're a pastor, aren't you? Or you're a Christian, aren't you? And it's amazing the connection that we have as the people of God.
Yeah, there's a spirit about us. Well, of course, it's the Holy Spirit. But, yeah. You know, some people will have a negative reaction, and I'm okay with that. I'm perfectly okay with it, you know. But just realizing, you know, that I'm where I'm called, and I'm exactly where I should be. And whatever we do and wherever we go, our lives are the greatest testimony. And, you know, if the Holy Spirit tells me, you need to pray for that person, or I think you need to mention, you know, God to them, I'll do it. I listen, man. I don't ever ignore him. You know, I had some times when I first got my big success in Vegas. And I had some people that just attacked God in front of me, famous people from, you know, that are on the strip. And I was a coward, and I was afraid. I cared more about what they thought of me than standing up and saying, wait a minute, that's not how I believe. And God really convicted me on that. And I said, oh, you know, I realized I can't be that way. You know, I don't necessarily need to be beating people over the head with a Bible, but I need to make sure that, you know, if somebody is, they're making a statement, why can't I? You know, they're making a statement about how ridiculous it is to believe in God. I have the same right they do to say, actually, you know, I'm a Christian, and I fully believe that Jesus Christ was crucified and rose from the dead, you know, for my sins. Yeah. And I was ashamed, and I'm now, I've of course repented of that, and I will never do that again, which is what repentance is.
Yeah.
But it was a learning process, you know, because it's when you get success and fame like I have, and all of a sudden you're surrounding yourself by people that you always thought were superhuman. I've learned, of course, they're not. Yeah. You know, none of us are. You know, people think I'm superhuman. I'm not. I'm just a normal guy. I do exactly the same thing everybody does. I just happen to, you know, my wife says it's almost like Superman and Clark Kent. You know, I'm Terry when I'm off stage. I'm Terry Fader when I step on that stage, and I'm, hey, how you doing? You know,
yeah.
It's a different, but, you know, we become a different character. It's a character I play when I'm on stage.
Sure.
But we're all the same. Every one of us are the same. None of us are. Some of us are just more talented than others.
Yeah.
But, you know, it doesn't matter what you do. If you're really good at it, you know, then you're going to almost seem a little superhuman, you know, whether you're an incredible plumber or an incredible, you know, electrician. It just means you're, you know, my brother is an engineer, and he is a phenomenal engineer. He's as good at engineering where he works as I am on stage. And, you know, whatever it is that God's given us, the talents he's given us, that's where we're superhuman, but we're really just people. And every celebrity you think of is just another human being. Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah.
And you have a right to give your opinion. If somebody is, you know, he was trashing Christianity to me, and I was too afraid. I was too in awe of his celebrity, and I was a little like, oh, you know, I didn't, you know, and he had a very big personality, and I'm like, you don't have to be a jerk about it, but you can stand up and say, well, you know, that's not how I feel. I love the Lord, you know.
Yeah.
And I am there now.
yeah. Well, and that's one of the questions I was going to ask you, and you've kind of set this up, is in an industry that's often pressuring people to compromise, what convictions have you held on to?
Well, you know, and it's different for every person. Every person has to make the decision of where they, of where God wants them and what God wants them to say to someone. You know, we all don't have the same exact thing. And so, I just feel like that I have no problem. I don't ever get into politics with anybody, because I love everyone equally. Yeah, and sure. I don't want my political stance, whether it's whichever side it is, to turn off somebody that's watching me. Now, on the other hand, God might lead somebody to say, hey, you need to get out there on the political front and you need to fight this fight. That's not me. My job is to be an evangelist of joy. My job is to be, I'm the spiritual Red Cross.
Yeah.
You know, I don't care if it's a bad person or a good person, or a person on my side or the other side. My job is to heal their heart, is to get that, you know, give a little bit of healing through laughter and fun to those hearts. So that's where I am, you know. Now, again, if somebody comes up to me and says, hey, I'm lost, I don't know what to do, I'm going to say, hey, I know which, you're lost, I know exactly which direction you need to be going. Yeah. I have no problem with that. But, you know, so I don't really get into controversy. I don't get into things. I respect people who do. But I just don't, you know, my job, again, is not to divide people. I'm not a minister. I'm not a preacher. I'm a entertainer, and God has made it very clear to me that my job is to till those hearts. And if they need to hear, but I'll tell you what my biggest arsenal in all of that is prayer.
Yeah.
I spend time in prayer every single day, and I pray for those protesters in Minneapolis. I pray for those ICE agents in Minneapolis, truly from my heart. I pray. Mm. I pray that the Holy Spirit will go in and convict whichever side is not doing it for the right reasons. Yeah. And I pray that God will send someone in there and that the Holy Spirit will convict them. A prayer is our most powerful weapon that we have among whichever side you're on, whatever you feel about whatever political party. I pray for both political parties. I pray for both sides. I pray for Nancy Pelosi and I pray for Donald Trump.
Yeah.
You know, I prayed for Joe Biden. And that's right there is our most powerful weapon that we have. More powerful than anything you'll ever say. Because you can't change their, and your politics are never going to change somebody's heart. Right. But the Holy Spirit can.
That's right. You've walked through seasons, I'm sure, of discouragement like anyone else. And you talk about being an evangelist of joy. What would you say to someone who maybe feels unseen or forgotten right now in this part of their lives?
I found, and of course, I've been through my bouts of depression. I've been through two divorces that were very painful and hard. And luckily, the Lord brought my soulmate to me in a miraculous way. And we connected. I met her on a Sunday. We fell in love on a Thursday, and we married 3 months later. And we've been married 10 years. And she is truly my soulmate, my helpmeet. We never travel anywhere without each other. She manages my career, in fact. And she is just the greatest. But man, going through those two divorces, and you know, I'm not ashamed of this, and I've said this before, growing up I was physically and sexually abused, and I mean horrifically, and I always turned to Christ. The only answer is Christ, is to turn to Christ. It doesn't mean he's going to take it away, because you know it continued happening, but he's there. He loves you. He loves me. I said, God loves me. I never lost the fact that God loved me. Wow. No, even when I was in the darkest thing. And one of the absolute best cures for depression and when you're in the darkest moments is to turn your attention to others who are in need. Because when you're helping someone else and you're focusing on, you're not just constantly self-focusing. We live in a world where they've constantly told us self-image, self-image, self-image. That's important. Don't forget, because Christ said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. He didn't tell us not to love ourselves.
Yeah.
But when we tend to get narcissistic in that love for ourselves, and it's all we focus on, that's where the demons come in and the darkness comes in.
Right.
When we turn that outward and we find there are others who are hurting and you begin to minister to them, but it starts with prayer. I mean, if you're not spending time in prayer every single day, I don't know what else. You know, medication's never going to really help you.
Yeah.
It may mask it, but it's not going to help you. Prayer is the most important thing you can do every single day. single day, every morning, you need to spend time with the Lord, and you need to spend time in the scriptures and let him train and teach you, and find a good person that can help you understand things you don't understand that are doing it in a biblical way, and then begin focusing outwardly on others, which is why it's hard for me to be depressed, because even when I'm in the most depressed time, when I get up on that stage and I hear people laughing, and I see, and I get letters from people saying, my dad has cancer and I watched your videos all the time and your laughter got us through this. Wow. You know, your laughter that you gave me got us through this. That's why I'm very rarely depressed. And of course, when I'm off stage, what happens is we get high when we're on stage. Yep. And we're like, oh man, everything is okay, everything. And then we get home and it's like we have to be there with our own thoughts and our own. And I just, that's when I turn to prayer. You know, yeah. I turn to prayer and I begin to spend time with the Lord, and I talk things over with my wife. And if you don't have a spouse, you know, find someone, you know, forsake not the gathering of yourselves with brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we have to have others to talk to and that can encourage us, and find a good church home, man. That's so important. Yeah. You know, depression and all that. It's because we're so focused on ourselves. Yeah. That we're losing. We're not, you know, and God is the ultimate. He made us. He understands us from the time we were in the womb. He crafted us and knows us. No one knows. He knows you better than you know yourself. So.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Well, Terry, I see in the corner there of my screen, and I just so happened, I wrote questions for Winston.
Oh, let me get this.
If I'm Winston tangled, was sorry. There.
Yeah, I'm here. So, what do you want, Michael?
Okay, Winston, let's get down to the serious question. How difficult is it working with Terry all these years?
You have no idea. I'm just kidding. He's actually a good guy.
Thank you. You're a good turtle.
I'm a better turtle than you.
Well, that's true. You are a better turtle than me.
Yeah, it's okay. You know, even though he gets to fly first class, I have to fly carry on.
Yeah.
It's a struggle.
It's a struggle. Well, so you've impersonated Winston just about everybody in the business. Who's the hardest voice to get just right?
Oh, that's such a good question. I think the hardest one is the ones that have the gruff voice.
Really? Like the gruff voice?
Yeah. You know, like, have I told you lately that I love you? Rod Stewart, stuff like that, you know, yeah, Bruce Springsteen, stuff like.
Yeah, the gruff ones are the hard ones. In fact, it's like, I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you.
Oh, that is. Can I have a drink? Yeah, yeah. Thank you. Yeah, that's tough.
Well, Winston and Terry, after over 18 years, more than 3,500 performances, numerous awards, and millions of tickets sold, you guys are hitting the road.
We are.
Yes. New show called, it's a brand new show. And I have to tell you, I think it's the best show I've ever written, which is saying something, because I've probably rewritten my show and written new shows 40 times in the 18 years I've been at the Mirage, since I've been in Vegas. I should not just the Mirage. I was in 11 years at the Mirage. That was my longest run. But I've been 18 years in Las Vegas, 200 shows a year, and I've written the show 40 times. This is the pinnacle. It's the best. I just had a lady that had seen me 14 times. She came to my show the other day. She said, this is the best show I've ever seen you do.
Yeah, it's because I'm in it.
That's true. He's in. Well, you're in every show.
Yeah, but I'm really at the top of my turtle game.
He is.
You're the 100%. Real star, right?
And the reason
I am, yeah.
And the reason I think it is it's more personable. I called it pure imagination because I began to realize, you know, I created all of this. I created all these characters using my imagination.
Except me, I'm real.
Yes, you're the only one that's real.
Exactly. Yeah.
And then the audience uses their imagination to believe that these puppets can sing and talk and are real.
Except I am real.
Right. Yeah. Right. We got that.
Yeah. Okay.
You don't have to keep interrupting.
Okay.
And so really, it was just kind of a whimsical thing of saying, hey, why don't we all get together and use our imaginations to believe inanimate objects can talk and sing and do impressions. And one thing that's incredibly special, and anyone watching or listening, you can go and there's a song that I wrote called Horses in Heaven. You can find it on iTunes. You can find it on Amazon Music. You can find it on YouTube. And it's based on a true story. Now, I put this in my Vegas show back at the Mirage when I first started. For a couple of years, I did it, and people just fell in love with it. And here it is 18 years after, and people are still requesting that song. It's a beautiful song about Christ and about a little boy who passed from cancer and wanted to know if there's horses in heaven. And it's based on a true story. So when you listen, I'm not going to tell you the story. Instead, anyone listening, just go to YouTube and look up Horses in Heaven by Terry Fader. And there's different versions of it, but it's basically the same song, just in different versions. And we're doing that now, and the response has just been overwhelming. It's in my show, and we have beautiful graphics. So if I come to where you are, just make sure you understand. I know this is a Christian podcast. There are going to be some double entendre stuff. I'm not a Christian entertainer. I'm an entertainer who's a Christian. So and just when you think about it, there's a clean explanation for everything that I say. Yeah. So every joke I tell. So, and it's a lot of fun. But you know, if you want a squeaky clean, then don't come. But you know, if you're not over the top, where you're going to be so offended by something just minor, then you can come and enjoy the show.
Yeah.
And know that I am truly a Christian. I truly do love the Lord.
There's no doubt in my mind about that. And Terry, this has been a delightful interview talking with you today. My thanks to Terry Fader, to Winston.
Thank you.
Until next time, I'm Michael Goring, and this has been Life Perspectives. Thanks for watching.
Thank you, Michael.
thank you.